Well, as I mentioned, it was on my heart to take up the other side of that subject which I spoke of the other afternoon at the conference, and that is the assembly side of our life. What a wonderful thing it is to make the assembly our the center of our life. And so this is a rather large subject, and I'd like to take a little bit of extra time, if you would mind it. We might go ahead for possibly 40 minutes or so, and then stop for maybe a 10-minute interval, and then I could complete the meeting. It's a little bit easier if we have a little bit of a break in the middle. And so with your permission, I'll do that. Let's turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Yes, chapter 14. Verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the assemblies, churches of the saints. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the assemblies of the saints. Peace characterizes an assembly that is going on in obedience to God. That's the very character of it. Just as our body is made to be healthy, and that's the natural condition of the body, to be healthy, be free of disease. Similarly, in the assembly, God has made provision. When we are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the very symbol to this world of unity. I emphasize that. An assembly that is going on, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus in obedience, is the very symbol of unity. Very important for you and me to realize the privilege and with it the responsibilities that are connected with being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, it's the symbol of that unity to this world and to other Christians. And may it be so in your life and mine. Now, this calls for submission. I'm going to be emphasizing this, and we're going to see in the Old Testament and in the New how important this is. Just as I was speaking about obedience to parents in the home, this is the key. And if you, as young ones here, I emphasize it again, if you have a rebellious spirit, you're not going to be blessed. God makes it very plain in His Word. If there is a rebellious spirit in your heart here tonight, you better judge that spirit quickly if you want to make anything out of your life. Now, the same thing applies in the assembly. There must be that spirit of willingness to obey, because obedience has the very character of acknowledging that there is another authority. Now, I know you young people that are here tonight, you're just filled with the very opposite of that. Everything is to throw off authority. I guess you know more about it than I do. Yeah. Everything is to just to rebel against the older folks, your family, your parents, and to do your own thing. Now, if that spirit creeps into the assembly, we're in trouble. But we thank God that He has, as I said, given us that recipe. And if there is obedience, it is the acknowledging that there is someone that has the authority to tell me what to do. So there's no room when there is authority, when there is obedience, for my self-will to be operating. And if I judge that, if I judge that as a believer, I'm not going to be rebelling. And I'm going to experience in my life that happiness. And the same thing applies in the assembly. And then, as far as the assembly is concerned, I'm not going to be sitting back and questioning that authority, nor am I in the assembly going to be questioning a decision of the assembly. Now you might say, well, that sounds a little bit hard. Let me give you two statements that were made by older brethren. One of them is by Mr. Darby himself. He was asked this question. I came across this in his writings, rather surprised to read it, and it said, this was asked of Mr. Darby, the word is just slipping from me. Discipline. Is discipline the foundation of the assembly? And he said, without doubt. Without doubt. That, as at first, struck me rather difficult. A bit hard to grasp. But the older I get, the more I see that this is true. Another statement that Mr. Walter Potter, whom I remember as a young man, he was speaking to a very high church man in some of the first line denominations about the meetings. And this high up man said to Mr. Walter Potter, why is it that your meetings are so small? He said, I can answer in one word. Discipline. Discipline. Now, what am I speaking about when I'm talking about discipline? I'm speaking about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and his name in the midst. It is of paramount importance for us all, young and old, to realize that when there is that willingness to bow to the authority of the Lord, as we're going to see as we go on in the scriptures, then we are going to realize what a blessed privilege it is. Someone was just saying today, the work of the Spirit of God that gathers is really greater than that work of the Spirit of God that saves. You realize that? It's so wonderful to make, as I said, the assembly the center of our life, but the willingness to be in subjection to the Word of God. Now, I'd like to go to the Old Testament first, and we will see authority of the Old Testament collectively and individually. Similar to the authority of the assembly over my life, the assembly of Montreal where I am living has authority over me. They judge me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 makes it very plain. If I'm not gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm in a place where God judges me. You, dear young ones, or anyone here who are the Lord's, and you're not gathered to the Lord's name, you are in a cold place. You are in a place where God judges you. But if you are gathered to the Lord's name in heart and in obedience, you are in the place where the assembly is the authority. So as I said, the Old Testament gives illustrations of this. So we're going to look now in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we will see their individual responsibility. Verse 8. Here is trouble in Israel. Moses is writing this. He wasn't in the land. He's giving instruction from God as to the absolute authority of God's center, Jerusalem. Not only for worship. I'm not talking about worship. I'm talking about authority. I know we, in our natures, we hate that word, don't we? Let's be frank about it. We hate it by nature. But I'm going to say this, that if I learn to obey the Word of God, I'm going to be blessed of the God that only wants blessing for me and for every one of you here tonight. Oh, you dear young ones, you're very much on my heart. If you can only get a hold of this, if you can only be willing to submit, you're going to find a life of fulfillment and blessing and for God's glory, for the joy and happiness of your life. And it's open to you. It's open to us. Now let's go here to see what God made provision for in the Old Testament days when they got into the land. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 8. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, that was between families, and between plea and plea, that would be ideas that they were differing about, and between stroke and stroke, that was a fight. They were at each other. Anywhere in Israel, and there were differences. Now, I don't know anything about your assembly, and I'm not speaking about any details, but I know that differences of opinion arise. Here was a case in Israel where differences of opinion between two people arose. What are they to do? Fight it out? Argue it out? No. Let's read it. Then shalt thou arise and get thee up, notice that up, into the place, one place. Moses didn't know what that place was. It was Jerusalem, which the Lord thy God shall choose. Beautiful. He was going to choose how many places? One place. I hope you're getting this. One place. Old Testament, one place. Never were two places at one time in the Old Testament that God established. He had different times in sequence, but never two at the one time, and he still doesn't. Always one. He gives you and me no choices. It's obedience or disobedience to his word. I'm going to choose, if it's left to me, the wrong choice every time. Because I have let my old nature work, and that's my self-will, I'm going to choose the wrong way. But if there is obedience, why, I'm going to be submitting. And this is what they were told to do. To go, stop arguing, go to the one place that the Lord will choose. Now, I'm going to say this in broad terms. In the Old Testament days, there was that one place, Jerusalem, the one place. It was the center for worship, and it was for the center for authority. Same place. Now, what do? They go. I have to go up to Jerusalem. Now, notice the first verse 9. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days. No name, wasn't a personality. It was the priests and the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days. And, see that word? Very important word. Not argue, not thump your fist on the table, present your case. No. Enquire. What does that suggest? What does that imply? To inquire means to listen. To listen. To get it. Don't go there with preconceived ideas. To go and inquire. Let's go on. Isn't this remarkable? And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. Just as quick as that. No question of looking up the old law books and find out if a similar case had come up before. That's called jurisprudence in the law. None of that. It just says that there will be an answer given if you inquire. Now, I'm sure you're relating this to the assembly, which I'm going to show from the New Testament, is comparable to this. First thing is to inquire. In other words, empty ourselves of our own opinions. Let's go on. Verse 10, and thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee. There was the reaffirmation that they were going to get the answer. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. Absolute. Absolute. No bending, no questioning, submission. Submission. Suppose somebody says, well, I don't think I'll accept that. I don't think it's a good judgment. Let's go on. According to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Emphasize. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. Notice that. Decline. In other words, downhill. None of it. No tolerance of it. Now here comes the sentence. And a man that will do presumptuously. Presumptuous means to presume. Pre is beforehand, and to presume means to have your own opinion beforehand. If that's what these two men had, different opinions, can't be in God's presence. God is going to give the sentence, as we'll see in the next verse. Why these men had the power to give the answer. It wasn't because they were smart men, but we'll see why. And the man that will do presumptuously, their self-will, determination, that he's going to do what he wants, and will not hearken unto the priest that... Now here is the key of why the priest is able to give God's answer. And the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God. There was the power of that priest. He stood in the presence of God. Wonderful, isn't it? That's how he had the proper answer. For unto the judge, even that man shall die. Shall die. Now you say, well, that is unreasonable, isn't it? He's going to die. But you say, well, that's law. Yes, it was law. It's God's law. We're going to see in the New Testament that the same words are there for questioning the authority, or at least of deciding how you and I are going to live. But I just want to say that it's right here in the Old Testament. The man who said, not for me, I'm not going to accept that. I'm heading back home and I'm going to just think my own thoughts. He never gets home. He's dead. And he said, and don't you and I ever think that we can trifle with God. Whether we're young or old, we cannot trifle with God's explicit word. We bow to his authority. Now then, the 13th verse. And all the people... Well, let's read the end of the 12th. Even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. Now that simply is not saying that to be doing like one of these two men that was doing that was wrong. That's, I believe, not the thought here. But it was presumption that was going to be a serious thing. And that was the sin that they had to put away from themselves, to act in a presumptuous way. I hope I make that plain. Now, this was the individual responsibility. Now, that's the man, as I said, the individual. That's you and me, a picture of us in the assembly. My responsibility is to bow to the authority, as we'll see when we turn to the New Testament. But now we're going to look in 2 Chronicles, and we're going to see the responsibility that the priest has now to render that responsibility. Now, this is the assembly side. 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. Verse 9. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 9. And he charged them, these were the fathers, the chief of the fathers, as it said in the verse before. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear, one, in the fear of the Lord. This is the assembly side now, illustrated in the Old Testament. One, in the fear of the Lord. Why? Because every decision that an assembly makes in the presence of the Lord is, one, settled in heaven. Two, binding on every other assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved brethren, when we make a decision in the assembly in the fear of the Lord, it must be made according to the Word of God. We don't need to have authority from the Scriptures or a Scripture for every act or decision that we make, but it must be according to the principles of the Word of God, and secondly, it must not infringe on any Scripture, so that we must realize that it must be done, one, in the fear of the Lord. Two, faithfully. Faithfully. Three, and with a perfect heart. I think that's so wonderful. Buried in the Old Testament. Buried in the Old Testament. There. Fear of the Lord, faithfully, and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever, no matter whether it's large or small, that shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities. Now this is, as I said, the other side of the matter. Between blood and blood, somewhat the same language. Between law and commandment, statute and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against their brethren. No, against the Lord. And so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do. Turn to the end of the 11th verse. End of the 11th verse. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. Wonderful. Deal courageously. In other words, stand for the Word of God, cost what may. Now, I don't know your individual life here, but there may be some that are really facing serious questions of what you're going to do. If you carry out those three words, those three instructions there, and to act faithfully, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. You can count on the Lord absolutely to take you through. Now, it's 8:10. We might just go on for just a little while, and we will see, while it's fresh in our memory, 1 Corinthians now, and we will see the New Testament, one of them, anyway, of responsibilities. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I put it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is collective responsibility, the responsibility of the assembly. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians brings in individual responsibility of the person in the assembly. So we're going to look at this first one first, and then we'll stop. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we know the story well, I'm not going to go into it. Evil practices, immorality. Immorality, fornication, right in the assembly, right there, going on unjudged. Second verse says, ye have not rather mourned. There was no mourning. There was no concern. What for? For the welfare of the people? No, 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 no. For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how important it is for every one of us to realize that when we come into the Lord's presence, it's the holy presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I going to come in late to the meetings when I know the Lord is here? If a meeting starts at 11 o'clock, am I going to saunter in 11:05? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Am I going to be coming in chewing gum, dressed in a careless way that I wouldn't dare go to work that way? Just in casual clothes, as they say. Would I do that if I was conscious of the presence of the Lord Jesus from heaven in the midst? Certainly I wouldn't. I would be so afraid to offend that blessed Lord Jesus. I'd be there 15 minutes or 10 minutes at least ahead of time to let the spirit in me be calmed down. Don't be ashamed to do that. Don't be ashamed. They may laugh at you, but, oh, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. There must be that mourning, that concern for the Lord's holy presence. And then there was this sin going on right in their midst. A man was living with his father's second wife. One of the Christians said to me, just in passing, he said, "You brethren, you there where you are connected," he said, "you are so strict in your discipline that if anybody just goes off the track a little bit, out, out." Well, it was a little bit disturbing for me to hear that. And he said to me, "Paul didn't put out those Corinthian people and look at what they were going on with. You've been telling me yourself," he said to me. Well, it struck me for a few moments until I collected my thoughts, and I said to that brother, "If that assembly went on in that condition, if after Paul had written to them," which incidentally these evils were allowed by God in order that the scriptures would be given for your and my instruction, "if they continued on, it would be another matter. Ignorance of the truth is one thing, opposition to it is another." Now this assembly possibly was unconscious to a degree of the evil and that was in their midst. Evil cannot be allowed, known evil I should say, cannot be allowed in the presence of a holy Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot. He won't allow it. I knew of an assembly where a brother went on in immorality for 20 years, pushed himself into a place of prominence, and finally he told me himself. One time when the subject of fornication came up, he said it was like a man with a mallet, a 50-pound mallet, hitting me on the head. His conscience was aroused. But the conscience of the assembly wasn't. Nor was this Corinthian assembly in a state of soul to judge this. Why? Because there was carelessness in the assembly. And when things go on in the assembly and a person can go on in careless, sinful ways, it's because the state of the assembly is low and the conscience of that brother or sister is not aroused when they walk into the Lord's presence. So this is I'm speaking now of the assembly side of responsibility. It is so important. That case that I cited, it was a case of that assembly being careless, low state of soul that enabled that brother to go on for 20 years. And then the time came when the sensitivity of the assembly was raised by the Lord, Spirit of God, and then his conscience was aroused. So the assembly has a very deep responsibility when there is sin that is going on in it. This is what is known as eating the sin offering. What does that mean? Well, it just means this. That the assembly is never in a state to be able to judge a matter unless in the assembly the spirit is, "I did that. I did that." Let me say this too. When the Lord Jesus was here, and when he is, as he is in his present condition, in the glory, he is our high priest. Sometimes you hear this word judicial position. I'd like to explain that. Judicial position means to be acting like a judge. And I'd just like to say this, that we must remember, beloved ones, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not in his judicial position yet. He is as high priest. And as high priest, there is grace that is brought in, not the judgment. That day is going to come when the Lord is going to assert his judicial position. but not yet. And the assembly must be the same. We must not be acting as judges and taking a hard attitude and saying, I'm glad that I am not like that person. That will put you and me in a wrong position to be able to discern the Lord's mind as to how to deal with the case. That is what was in the Old Testament day, that the eating of the sin offering. When the man brought had committed a sin and he brought that offering, the priest had to eat part of that animal. He had to make that sin his own. That's what the Lord Jesus has done. That's what the assembly must do. They must realize that it is the low state of the assembly that enables a person to go on with unconfessed sin. I hope I'm making that plain. Now let's look at verse 4. Two things here in this verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, are gathered together, past at least the tense that passive tense, the passive tense. In other words, it's not gathered together, that's the active tense. The passive tense is are gathered together. The Spirit of God is the gatherer. There's only one together. When we are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things. The name of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is sufficient. That is sufficient. The brothers' meeting, it can't make any decisions that are binding. Same brothers, I've seen sometimes the brothers' meeting where the decision was made, and then the assembly was called together to consider the whole matter. The very decision that the brothers had made the night before, or a couple of days before, it was reversed. Same brothers there. Sisters there, whole assembly invited. That's an assembly meeting. And when that, and the Lord's presence is there, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is that ability to make a decision, as I said, that's bound in heaven, right or wrong, and on every other assembly. That's the power of making a decision. That's what we read in 2 Chronicles 19. It must be done faithfully and in the fear of the Lord. I see our time is gone. We'll stop now. And 5 or 10 minutes, I suggest that you can walk around. It will be a little easier to stay awake when we go on for a little while. I won't be here to keep you here till midnight. But sorry for backtracking a little bit, but as usual, I forgot one scripture that I want to bring before you. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Just one little point. But I shouldn't say little point. Big point. Deuteronomy 13, verse 12. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known, then shalt thou inquire. Now this is the reverse. We had the individual inquiring in Deuteronomy 17. Here now is the assembly's responsibility, the same thing, to inquire. And make search. Two, inquire, not to be satisfied, just hearsay. Make inquiry and search. And then thirdly, and ask diligently. There is to be the thorough investigation in these three manners. To inquire, to search, and to ask diligently. so important for us to go into it. I'm not talking about the decision of another assembly. I'm talking about an assembly decision that has to be made here in the fear of the Lord, a local assembly. They must make a thorough investigation, to inquire, to search, and to ask diligently. And behold, if it be truth, we want to get to the truth. Truth. This is truth. Yeah. This is the full revelation of the mind of God for the family and for the assembly. And the thing be certain that such abominations is wrought among you. Verse 18, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord, beautiful, isn't it? When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in your own eyes. It doesn't say that. In the eyes of the Lord thy God. How important this is. So I just wanted to mention that in connection with the other side of the assembly. The individual must inquire, and the assembly must also inquire. Now, I spoke about the collective responsibility of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to see the individual responsibility. First Corinthians 11:27. Wherefore, whosoever, individual now, shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Does that strike not to be afraid, but fear into our hearts? It should. To come in with unconfessed sins on our conscience into the holy presence of the Lord? Fearful. Fearful. Old Testament, he's dead. The priest who didn't wash his hands and his feet every time he came into the tabernacle to do the service of the tabernacle. He didn't wash his hands. If he had been serving 50 times with other people and he looks at his hands and he says, wash them 50 times, they don't need to wash again. And he goes forward to do the service, he's dead. He's dead. Now we don't lose our salvation, of course, when we allow things in our life unconfessed, but we surely lose the privilege of our acting as in priesthood. I hope I make that plain, no misconception. I don't lose my salvation, but I lose the joy of my salvation, and I also lose the privilege of acting in my priestly character. I forfeit that until I confess it. So there is the first. Now, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation, judgment, to himself, individually now. This is just the individual side, not discerning the Lord's body. What does that mean? Well, I believe it just simply means this. I walk into the assembly, or a person walks in to the assembly with something on their conscience, sit down, look up at the table, and they see a loaf of bread, and they say, loaf of bread. Cup of wine. That's all it is. Not discerning the Lord's body. I don't see that that loaf of bread is representing the blessed body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, am I going to come in carelessly? Am I going to saunter in and make a noise when I come in? Am I going to be coughing and making those disturbing noises? I often tell this story. I read of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth years ago. Never forgot it. It was in Westminster Hall in England. Not that the Queen is anything. I'm not making anything of her. But I'm just saying this, that in Westminster Hall, everybody was in their place 2 hours before. And in the whole ceremony, which lasted another 2 hours, there wasn't, the reporter that wrote it said that there wasn't one person that coughed. I never heard a cough. Now, she's nothing. I'm not saying anything about her, but how important this is for you and for me to realize what it means to walk into the presence, the holy presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to look at that loaf and say, the Lord Jesus instituted this supper before he brought about redemption. As I mentioned the other day, the Lord's table is older than redemption because it took place the night before he went to the cross. And in Jerusalem, there were many, many homes, hundreds of homes that were keeping this celebration of the Passover. Brother Clem, for telling what you told us, which I never forgot. And that is that in that city of Jerusalem, how many places was the Lord? He was in one place when he introduced the Lord's table. And this is so important. We're not saying that we're right and all the other Christian groups are wrong. I'm not saying that for a minute. But I believe with all my heart that there cannot be two Lord's tables. And by God's grace, I've been gathered for 60 years. I'm more happy and content to realize that I sit down in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and he's there corporately. Individually, he's with every Christian on the face of this earth. He cannot be in two corporate places. He's only in one. Everything is only done in unity, oneness by God. And so here is a person who carelessly walks in and he says to himself in his heart, nobody's going to tell me how to act. I'm going to do what I want. What's going to happen? Let's go on. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Oh, that's something like the Old Testament, isn't it? The man that did presumptuously, and he said, I'm not going to bow to that. He's dead. But let's not trifle with the Lord Jesus' holy presence. Let's not put anything before realizing the presence, the holy presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. For his glory, he doesn't have much left for his glory. I trust I say this properly and in reverence to the Lord. His precious blood is able to save 3.5 billion people on this earth. His precious blood is able to save the soul of the man who shed that blood. Is everyone saved? No, indeed. Is everyone walking in the truth? No, indeed. Is every believer gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Oh, then what a privilege it is for you and for me in this dark day in the history of the churches on this earth to have the privilege of coming into the Lord's presence and being deeply conscious of his presence and his authority. Let me say this too. I hear of groups of Christians who, when a stranger walks in and they say, oh, you're remembering the Lord? Yes. So a person from that little gathering says to the man, you saved? Yes. Been baptized? Yes. Come and break bread. Why does he say that? He says that because he is not conscious of the Lord's presence. This is why we are careful, not because of ourselves, but a because of the holy presence of the Lord Jesus. That person doesn't know what we're holding, and we don't know what his life is. Two things, two reasons. And we have to be very careful for the Lord's glory. As I said before, started to say, he doesn't have much glory for all that he has done. And he's up in heaven tonight, a man in the glory, looking down into the heart of every one of us here, young and old alike. And if you and I, in our heart, say, I want to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to him and in submission to his precious word, you're going to be blessed. The Lord himself is going to see that you are blessed and that your life is fulfilled for his glory and your blessing. But there is that very serious warning here now that there must be individually that carefulness that we are not in any way offending the Lord Jesus Christ by allowing evil in our life. Now, the assembly doesn't know it, may not know it. I was in the Dominican Republic one time, and a sister that I knew was at the Lord's table, I noticed she didn't take the emblems. I said to one of the brothers, I thought Sister So-and-so was gathered to the Lord's name. He said, she is. So I said, she didn't take the emblems. And he said, well, I guess she has something on her conscience. So I watched for a couple of weeks. About the third week, I saw her taking the emblems again. I said to that same brother, I saw Sister So-and-so taking the emblems. Oh, he said, I guess she's restored. Well, I just want to point out two things. One is, that sister wasn't doing what this scripture says. Let her examine herself. If I do something that is contrary to the... and I have something on my conscience that is contrary to the word of God, what does it say? Oh, before the Lord's day comes around, I must get into the presence of the Lord and confess that sin to him. And I have a consciousness of restoration and I eat that bread. Now that sister, she didn't do that. She decided herself that she had something on her conscience and she withheld taking that bread and that wine. That was her responsibility, but she, as I said, two offenses. One was that she should have confessed that to the Lord and got rid of it. And the second thing is that she should have taken the bread and the wine when she is established. The third thing is that when she did not do that, she made a decision and she must now come under the authority of the assembly. Now the assembly is responsible. The conscience of the assembly must be settled as to whether that person is restored in their soul, and they don't need to hear what the sin is, but they need to make diligent inquiry. There again, bringing the assembly in. So that there are the two sides, the person's individual responsibility, and then when they act in that way, they have put themselves away from the Lord's table, and they must be received back by the assembly. Now, I'd like to look at progressive cases, how the assembly is to deal with a person in its midst who is not going on well, and it's progressive. I trust I speak as bowing to the Word of God. I don't want to be saying things that are not the truth of Scripture. I'm going to look at these Scriptures and show what I see in them as the increasing responsibility of that person who is going on in different ways, and the responsibility of me, of myself, in the assembly, when I see a person starting to slip, to go quickly. Don't wait until that person goes on and on and on and on, and then tell it to the assembly in a whisper and say, you know what so-and-so is doing? No, that's not what the scripture says. So let's look now at these, maybe five of them, and we will see the increasing seriousness of each case and the need of individual shepherding. We heard quite a bit about shepherding in your meetings, didn't we? And it was good. And this is what shepherding means. It's individual care for each other. Do you seek the blessing of your brethren? You're close to the heart of God if you do. Because God wants to bless each one of us. And if you seek the blessing, you dear young people that are here, if you seek the blessing of the other younger ones, your peers, you're going to be blessed. Because you're, as I said, you're close to the heart of God's desire. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I won't take much time with each one. I'll just leave them with you. Make a few comments. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The more spirituality, the closer you are walking to the Lord in the assembly here, wherever you are, the more necessity is laid on you to go to a brother or a sister that you see in some way is getting cold in their soul. Don't leave it to the assembly. This is individual shepherding in love. This is the first and the simplest one, a person who has slipped. Don't delight in it. Don't have a hard spirit. There's no room here for hardness. If you love the Lord, as I mentioned at the conference, the Lord, when he restored Peter, as it were, he transferred to Peter that which the Lord himself desires to do, and that is that he said to Peter, shepherd my sheep, my lambs, my sheep. He transferred that responsibility to Peter. He transfers it to you and to me, to care for each other. Do you have a loving care? If you are a godly person, I'm not talking about relative how godly we are, but I'm saying that if you desire or if you are walking in holiness before the Lord, you must go to that brother or that sister and to speak to them in love, to warn them of that path in love. Show them a scripture. And that's what foot washing is. Don't take a pail of water and throw it in their face, but get before the Lord yourself. And then you're going to get down lower than that brother or that sister. If you're going to wash their feet, you've got to get down low. And there is no substitute for this in our individual desire to act as shepherds with a tender heart. And that is to get down low. And then 2 Corinthians, as often has been said, 1 Corinthians is the foot washing. 2 Corinthians is applying the nice hot warm towel to dry off the feet. So necessary. This is the first one. Restore such an one. Now let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or 5. Verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. A little bit harder now, a little bit more difficult. If we haven't won that person by the first method, here is it a little bit stronger now. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Notice that word, unruly. Unruly. What does that mean? That means not in subjection. If I have an unruly spirit, I'm not going to be subject to my brethren. I'm going to be saying, I'm responsible to the Lord directly. You mind your business. That's not being in subjection one to another. And in the assembly, we learn this slowly, that we want to bow to our brethren's opinions. If they are godly, and the more godly they are, there's going to be more moral power in their voice. And so we want to be sensitive. But here it is, the second step now. We haven't won our brother in the first step. Here we are to warn that one that is unruly, and so on. I won't say any more. It doesn't say anything about putting that person out of fellowship. This was a letter addressed to the Thessalonians. Now let's go over to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. Verse 6. A little stronger now. Each one of them has a description of a person who is in subjection. We saw the unruliness in that second one. Now here it goes a little stronger. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not unruly, but disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, what is the purpose here? The purpose is not to cause the brother to be in trouble, but it's to win our brother. Do we desire that? You desire to see your brother or your sister won back onto the road? It's so easy, you know, for us to say, well, that's his responsibility. Leave it to the assembly. Let them judge it. No, these are verses that are bringing before us the need of individual shepherding and care with a tender heart to desire the blessing of each other. Oh, can I appeal to your heart to that, as I said before, this is what closeness to the Lord is, meaning it's a concern for each other. Dear young ones, I sometimes see some of the boys. I'm thinking of one of the boys that was saved in the gospel tent years ago. I saw very early in his Christian life, he had a father's heart, and he still has. A young man saved out of the world, but nobody taught him. He just had that father's heart. It tells us in the scriptures, doesn't it, that though ye have 10,000 instructors, yet are there not many fathers. Oh, if you and I have a father's heart, even although you might be young, a brother or a sister, desiring to the blessing of the saints, what are you going to do? You're not going to be whispering and getting on the phone about a brother or a sister and condemning them or whispering about them. You're going to go to them and you're going to warn them. This is the third step. To warn them. You love them. You parents, you warn your children. Keep away from the hot stove. You're going to get burnt. Then you warn them. You love them. Do we love each other? We're going to warn each other. And so that is the warning there. And it doesn't say anything about putting them out of fellowship yet. 1 Timothy chapter 5 now. A little more serious now. A brother hasn't, or a sister hasn't been won. Here's the next step. Chapter 5 and verse 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Still trying. Still trying. Rebuke before all. Doesn't say that Timothy, of course, it's not written to an assembly. It's written to the individual. But he's told now to that individual, rebuke him. Don't be afraid. 1 Timothy 4:12 said, Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the brethren, of the believers, faith, and so on. We're going to have moral power if we are walking in godliness before the Lord. might be criticized. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid of a little bit of laughing by others, even those who might be gathered to the Lord's name. This is the way the Lord is testing you. If you want to live for the Lord Jesus, we're going to be careful to see, to be sensitive about others. And so there is that stronger step, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Still no reference. Of course, Timothy had no authority to put anybody out of the fellowship, and this is a personal note, and so there are those steps. Now, I'm just saying this, that we have been hearing quite a few things in the assembly, in the special meetings about shepherding. We need to, first of all, have a holy, careful walk in holiness before the Lord, to be sensitive about others and in love to go to them. As I said, it'll cost you something. They may resent it, but you are not going to be offended because you're going to be desiring the blessing of that person. Let me say this. You have to pray much before you go, and then you're going to get down low enough to win that brother. Do we want to win our brethren, or are we acting, as I said before, judicially and thinking that we are sitting as judges in the assembly to make a decision? Oh, let's realize that it's grace now that keeps you and me. It's grace that keeps the assembly. May our love to others flow out as we love the Lord, to show our love to the Lord by our concern for the assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at one last scripture before we close, and that is in Colossians chapter 2. Sweet verse to close. Sweet verse to take with us now. Never saw the import of it, the profundity of it before this last week when I was thinking about this verse. Colossians 2:2. We read it in the special meeting. How this just embraces all that we have been saying. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom or wherein are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.